Hey, everybody. Thanks for listening to the Redemption Hill podcast. We are a community of people learning the way of Jesus to bless our city of Boise, Idaho, and beyond. Redemption Hill is a unique place. We are a collective of micro churches that do life together throughout the week and gather on Sundays to grow, worship, and celebrate what God is doing in our city. You are invited to join us Sundays at 9 a.m. at Discovery Church in Boise, where you can find the community you need in any season of your life. More details can be found at redemptionboise.org. Up next is the teaching segment from this week's Sunday gathering. Afterwards, stay tuned for more information on how to get connected at Redemption Hill.
Why don't you guys come on back in, bring your coffee. Dale, can you turn me down just a little so I can get my preach on? I appreciate that. Well, it's not yelling, but it's, you know, diaphragmatic speech. Stage voice. Thank you, Marty. Well, good morning, Redemption Hill. I'm Bob, also one of the elders of our community. And as has been mentioned, today is the first Sunday of Advent. I'm going to set my timer because Robert made you a promise on my behalf. So I'm going to do my best to keep that. Advent is that time of year when we relive and re-experience Christ coming into the world in fulfillment of the promises and prophecies which God gave to his people. And if you've been around Redemption Hill for any length of time, you've probably heard someone talk about hearing from God. So here's my question. And this is not a rhetorical question. How does God speak to people today? Has God ever spoken to you? How have you heard him? I'm genuinely curious. God spoke to the people of Israel and through them to the whole world. And his constant promise was that at some point he would send a savior, a redeemer. So from the beginning, from the book of Genesis, through the histories, the Psalms, and then all the prophets, from Elijah, through Isaiah, Jeremiah, all the way down to Malachi, the promise is there. He's coming. In fact, the last words of the prophets, the last words of the Old Testament were this. I should have had this bookmarked. It's up there, but that's awkward. Okay, I'll do it. The Lord of Heaven's army says, the day of judgment is coming, burning like a furnace. On that day, the arrogant and the wicked will be burned up like straw. They will be consumed, roots, branches, and all. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in his wings. And you will go free, leaping with joy like calves led out to pasture. On the day when I act, you will tread upon the wicked as if they were dust under your feet, says the Lord of Heaven's armies. Remember to obey the law of Moses, my servant, all the decrees and regulations that I gave him on Mount Sinai for all Israel. Look, I am sending you the prophet Elijah before the great and dreadful day of the Lord arrives. His preaching will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers. Otherwise, I will come and strike the land with a curse. So, that's an encouraging last word from God. But it's a promise and a warning, right? And that ended this time that we call like the Old Testament. That was the last of the prophets and the last word that he gave to the people. But then we come to Luke chapter 1. It's 400 years later. And the last thing that they had definitively heard from God, the last thing was he had said to them, he'd given them a promise that if they were careful to obey him, they would see this Savior. He would send a redeemer, someone who would come bringing healing to the world. And God also promised that before that Savior, someone would come to set the stage, a prophet like Elijah. And then, nothing. So the people waited. And they waited. Luke chapter 1 drops us right into the middle of that. In verse 5, when Herod was king of Judea, there was a Jewish priest named Zechariah. He was a member of the priestly order of Abijah, and his wife Elizabeth was also from the priestly line of Aaron. Zechariah and Elizabeth were righteous in God's eyes, careful to obey all of the Lord's commandments and regulations. Sound familiar? They had no children because Elizabeth was unable to conceive, and they were both very old. They were careful to obey all the Lord's commands. I love that Luke tells us this. Regardless of where the rest of the nation was, here were two people, at least, that had read Malachi, that in their waiting had not lost hope. They remembered the promise and also the warning. They wanted to see the Savior, and like the rest of the people, they wanted to hear from God again. Verse 7. They had no children. Oh, I already said that. Verse 8. Nope, back to verse 7. They had no children because Elizabeth was unable to conceive. When you live in a tribal culture, having children it's not a choice. It's a duty. To keep the tribe alive, we must have children. And so childlessness wasn't just viewed as a private misfortune or a personal struggle. It was shared by the whole community. And because it was shared by the whole community, there wasn't just disappointment in childlessness. For them, there was also a measure of shame. But what's fascinating to me is that whenever childlessness becomes a part of the plot of a story in Scripture, it usually becomes an opportunity for God to do some amazing things. Whether it's Abraham and Sarah, Hannah, Samson's mom, here, anyone who had read the Old Testament and was now reading Luke for the first time would have seen the pattern here. Childlessness, getting on in years, just like Abraham and Sarah, just like those others. I wonder what God is going to do. Now, verses 8 and 9. One day Zechariah was serving God in the temple, for his order was on duty that week. As was the custom of the priests, he was chosen by lot to enter the sanctuary of the Lord and burn incense. Now, there were thousands and thousands of priests. It was a whole class of the people, all the descendants of Moses' brother Aaron. So even by David's time, there were so many that they began dividing them up into groups who each got to serve at the temple twice a year for a week. And out of all the duties that all the priests had to do, only one would be chosen to enter the holy place and burn the incense before God. And because of all that, and the way it was chosen by the roll of a dice, this may actually have been the only time in his life that Zechariah was allowed to go into the holy place. Verse 10. While the incense was being burned, a great crowd stood outside praying. See, the incense represented the prayers of the people. The smoke, the fragrance rising to God, pictured the hopes and the prayers of the people. So as the priest burned the incense, the people would stand outside praying for redemption, for God to hear them, for God to act. And at that moment, Zechariah was literally the focal point of the prayers of an entire nation of people. And they were waiting for the priest, for Zechariah, to come out and to tell them that God was listening and give them a blessing. Verse 11. While Zechariah was in the sanctuary, an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing to the right of the incense altar. Zechariah was shaken and overwhelmed with fear when he saw him, as you would, right? But the angel said, as they always do, "Don't be afraid. Zechariah, God has heard your prayer. Your wife Elizabeth will give you a son, and you are to name him John." These are the first words from God's messenger. The first words they had heard from God in over 400 years. Don't be afraid. God has heard your prayer. And I read this and I wonder, like, what was the prayer that this man was praying in that moment? All those years, all that pleading with God, perhaps just one chance in his life to stand before the altar of God. And as he prays for the people, for liberation from their Roman oppressors, for faithfulness to God and his commands, for God to send a Savior, I imagine that Zechariah probably added that one last line. "And God, if there's any way possible, please give us a child." And God says, yes. The angel says, "Don't be afraid. God has heard your prayer. God is going to keep his promise. He's not cursing you. He's blessing you." Verse 14. "You will have great joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the eyes of the Lord." Now, this is an interesting thing. He was going to be a Nazarite, which meant he'd be kind of set apart for God. "He must never touch wine or other alcoholic drinks. He will be filled from the Holy Spirit even before his birth. And he will turn many Israelites to the Lord their God. He will be a man with the spirit and power of Elijah." See, right back to Malachi. "He will prepare the people for the coming of the Lord. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, and he will cause those who are rebellious to accept the wisdom of the godly." He tells Zechariah that though they're old, he and his wife will give birth to the prophet that God had promised his people, the one who would set the stage, who would lead the way for the Lord himself to come to his people. God had broken 400 years of silence. He had sent his messenger to talk to Zechariah, to tell him that God had heard the most heartfelt prayers of his soul. And he's going to keep his promise. And Zechariah's response? Zechariah said to the angel, "How can I be sure that this will happen? I'm an old man now, and my wife is also along in years." Oh, Zechariah. See, he doesn't buy it. He doesn't believe it. He doesn't listen. Yes, he heard, but he didn't listen. When God finally speaks, Zechariah doubts what God is saying to him. Now, listen to the annoyance in Gabriel's response. "Then the angel said, 'I am Gabriel. I stand in the very presence of God. It was he who sent me to bring you this good news.'" And it's good news, right? "But now, since you didn't believe what I said, you will be silent and unable to speak until the child is born, for my words will certainly be fulfilled in the proper time." See, there's something here. God breaks this silence of 400 years in a spectacular way, sending this angel to appear to the priestly representative of the people. God is silent, and then God speaks. Zechariah won't listen. He questions. So God makes him silent. And now all he can do is listen. It amazes me how stubborn we can be in our refusal to listen to God, even when he is telling us things that any rational observer would label as good news. We ask God to speak, and when he does, God comes to us and he tells us, you can be forgiven. And we say, really? You don't know the stuff that I've done. He comes to us and he says, you know what? Down that road lies good things. Down that one, nothing but judgment. And we say, really? He says, treat others well, and we continue in our selfishness. He gives us direction for how we can live rightly when it comes to loving others, to living right, whether it's in the area of our sexuality or how we handle money and possessions or what we chase after in this life. And we say, really? Really? Did God really say that? Did he really say? Again, back to the book of Genesis, it seems like this thing of questioning what God has said has been around since the beginning. Look at verse 21. Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah to come out of the sanctuary, wondering why he was taking so long. When he finally did come out, he couldn't speak to them. Then they realized from his gestures that his silence that he must have seen a vision in the sanctuary. When Zechariah's week of service in the temple was over, he returned home. Soon afterward, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and went into seclusion for 5 months. How kind the Lord is, she exclaimed. He has taken away my disgrace, my shame of having no children. The people had been waiting for so long to hear from God. Zechariah himself had been waiting, listening. Zechariah held out hope through many years of silence, and when God finally did speak to him. See, we like to think that we are smarter than the people we read about in stories, even the people in Scripture. Like, if I saw an angel, if God spoke to me in this way, I would listen. Really? See, the truth is God is speaking to us all the time. He speaks to us clearly in Scripture. He speaks to us through our conscience, through those nudges that we feel. He speaks to us through our friends, through words of wise counsel and advice that we get from others. And we ignore those things all the time. See, the real question isn't whether God is speaking to us. The real question is, will we listen? What will we do with what God says to us? I want to end this sermon and start our time of Advent this year with a challenge. If you're here, whether you're a follower of Jesus or not, God is speaking. And he's speaking to you. For some of you, he's inviting you to know him better, to lean into a relationship with him and find out more about what he's done for you and for this world in the person of Jesus. Will you listen? For others, he's been talking to you about a piece of your character or your actions that doesn't line up not only with who you would like to be, but who he has made and called you to be. Will you listen? He's calling some of us to make things right in a broken relationship. He's calling some of us to live more generously. He's calling some of us to leave behind old ways, broken ways of living. Will we listen? The challenge is this: God is still speaking. How will you respond? Before we end our time with worship and communion, I just want to take a minute or two of silence. And I want us all to think about, because I want to do this too. I want us all to think about something that God has been nudging us on and talk to him about it. And if you can't identify the voice of God yet, think about something that you've known that you ought to do, or change, or let go of. And just take my word for it. that God has been speaking to you about that? Just go with it and talk to him. Tell him that you are listening. Ask him what's next. What does it look like to respond? And if you know what's next, resolve right now to do something about it, to listen. Let's take just a couple minutes of quiet. Think about what God's been saying to you. Talk to him about it. Then I will pray, and I'll invite you to come to communion. God, thank you that you do speak to us in so many ways. Through your word, through those nudges we get in our hearts and our minds, through the words of others, God, we don't need help to hear you. We need help to listen to what you're saying. To say yes. Sometimes we say yes. Sometimes we say, well, maybe a little later. Sometimes we just say no. Oh, Holy Spirit, would you soften our hearts to what our good, good Father is inviting us into? Would you help us not just to hear, but to listen and to say yes? Amen. I want to invite you to come to the table that Jesus himself sets for us with his body and his blood and invites us to come to. And this table is open for anyone who wants what God is offering, what Jesus is giving to us. But I would not just invite you, but caution you. As you come this morning, if you have heard God speak, don't come until you've said yes. Say yes to God and come and receive what it is that he has for you in the person of Jesus. Let's sing, let's come to the table, and then I'll come back and wrap us up.
Thanks again for listening. Make sure to subscribe to get the weekly episodes in your podcast feed. You can find out more on how to get connected with Redemption Hill at redemptionboise.org/connection, where you can fill out the Connect card and start your journey today. For regular encouragement throughout the week, follow us on Instagram at Redemption Boise. We are so glad you're here and are excited to accompany you in your story with God. We hope to see you soon.